I want you to think back over this past week to a moment, maybe you were at work, at home, where you were completely focused. Maybe you work at a computer, at a desk, maybe you work with clients, maybe you're in construction, you build something, design something, maybe you work in a store or a restaurant, and just think about those moments. Maybe you're a teacher and you're teaching or a student, but think about those moments where you are just completely locked in and focused. Have that in your mind. Now imagine someone came in at that moment and they blew a horn. I'm not gonna do it. Should I do it? All right, I'll do it. Now imagine that would happen. What would be your response on that? Would you just ignore and be like, oh, that was weird? Or would it get your attention? Say, what was the meaning behind that? What is going on? In Scripture, trumpets are God's warning, wake-up call, meant to get people's attention. And so last week, we were in Revelation chapter 8. At the end of that chapter, John said he heard an eagle, and the eagle cried, terror, terror, terror on all who belong to this world. And that's how that chapter ended. Well, today in chapter 9, we're going to look at what are those terrors that the trumpets were announcing. Now, trumpets are God's warning, and God's warnings are not how enemies speak. Warnings are how mercy speaks to get our attention before danger comes, letting us know that danger is real. Now, if you're just joining us today for the first time, you're like, hold up, what are you guys even talking about? We're going through the book of Revelation, going through chapter by chapter. So if you're just jumping in now, I'd encourage you to go back and listen. We start at the beginning of this year. And the purpose of Revelation is to reveal Jesus. It is a revelation of Jesus. It tells us about the events that will come that point to his return. But our goal is not trying to figure out when these events happen. We're not trying to figure out, well, in Revelation, how does that connect with what's happening today. We're not trying to figure that out. We're just simply saying, okay, there are events that are going to take place. How does knowing that, what those things are, how does it shape our lives today? How does it help us with our priorities today? And so we're going to look at these warnings. These trumpet sounds are God's warning to get people's attention. And so we're going to read Revelation chapter 9. As we read, we're going to do what our practice has been. Just simply ask the question, what is this passage revealing about Jesus? What is it revealing about his kingdom? And then how can we anchor our lives? How can we align with who Jesus is and his kingdom? And then we're going to spend a little bit of time saying, okay, how is this relevant to us today in 2026? So let's read Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. There's a lot of imagery in here that we're going to dig into, but I believe God's going to speak to us through his word. Here we go. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember that phrase, very, very important part of this chapter. Verse 5, they, meaning the locusts, were told not to kill them, but to torture them, those who did not have the seal. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain, like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like human faces. They had hair like women's hair and teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months, they had the power to torment people. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name is, in Hebrew, is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. The first terror is past, but look, two more terrors are coming. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. It represents the holiness of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River." Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill 1/3 of all the people on earth. I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. And in my vision, I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and dark blue and yellow. The horses had heads like lions, and fire and smoke and burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. 1/3 of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues, by the fire and smoke and burning sulfur that came from the mouths of the horses. Their power was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails had heads like snakes with the power to injure people. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, I recognize there is some intense language in here, but I believe that we're going to see a part of who God is that maybe we don't focus on a regular basis. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to do a message at a funeral for a family in our church. And most of the time when I do a message, I start them out very similarly. The way I start a funeral message out is I just simply say, funerals have a way of forcing us to face something that we don't usually face. And it's our own mortality. As we know, life on earth is short. We say that, right? Life on earth is short, but you know, life also feels long. It just feels like it's gonna go on forever and ever and ever until someone we love passes. Or maybe we face our own mortality. That's what the book of Revelation does. I don't share this in the funeral, in case you're wondering. The book of Revelation causes us to, or forces us to face something that we don't really think about too often, and it's eternity. What happens after this life? I don't know how it is for you, but for me, it's very easy just to get into the routine of life, and you just get focused on whatever your responsibilities are. And over time, what we can do is we can shrink God down to what our view of him is, what our preference of him is. And what the temptation is we can emphasize the parts of God that we like and maybe ignore the parts of God that unsettle us. Revelation just forces us to face who God is. And that's what these warning sounds kind of wake people up to who he is. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, it just gets right into it, but it's really a connection to chapter 8. And I want to set the scene, make sure we understand that the Lamb initiates these warnings, these trumpet sounds that are God's warning. And so as we summarize chapter 9, I'd encourage you to write this down. These trumpets are God's warnings to awaken people. Everybody say awaken. Awaken people from sleepwalking toward destruction. They are God's warnings to expose indifference to Jesus as a false category. It's just not a category that exists. And what we're going to see in Revelation as we continue to study this, a divide starts to happen very clearly. Those who have given their believing allegiance to Jesus, they belong to God. And those who have chosen to reject Jesus and have chosen to belong to the world. And this category in the middle is going to be exposed as a false category. Just ignoring Jesus or being indifferent to him is not an actual category to be a part of. It's one or the other. And so we start out by seeing there's the fifth trumpet sounds, and then there was a key to unlock this bottomless pit. And that permits these evil forces. And so again, we just have to make sure we understand this is not just chaos, it's out of control. But this key represents the authority of God. He has supreme governing authority. He is permitting these things to happen. So what is this passage, chapter 9, what does this passage reveal about Jesus? Number one, I'd encourage you to write these down. Number one is that he has the authority to execute judgment of evil. His authority to execute judgment of sin, pride, rebellion, evil is being exercised right now in this moment. It's measured, it's purposeful, it's not reactive. That's all, everything is operating under the authority of the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Now, what this points out is something for us to, that we don't talk about a whole lot. And I've been guilty of not talking about this aspect of who God is. To understand God's holiness, his justice, and his mercy, and how those all work together, who God is. So I want us to know, I think it's very important. Otherwise, if we don't understand God's holiness, justice, and mercy, these chapters are not gonna make sense to us. They're gonna be very confusing. So let's walk through this. I want you to write this down. God is holy. God is righteous. And because God is holy, that means he cannot tolerate, he will not tolerate anything that is unholy. He's righteous, he's pure. So he will not tolerate anything that is unholy. That means God is also just. And because God is just, he reserves his judgment, his punishment, his wrath. It's all reserved for anything that is unholy. Sin, pride, rebellion, evil, anything that sets itself up against God. His judgment is reserved for what is evil, what is rebelled against God. And I don't know if you're paying attention to the news right now, but you know, the whole Jeffrey Epstein story, it feels like it's been in the news for a year or more. It's just been part of it. But, you know, recently a lot more has come out. And as far as what I can see, as I'm looking into that a little bit, that's not just about sex trafficking. It's not just about sex and women. What's going on there is evil, demonic. Taking the innocence of children is evil. And God's wrath and judgment is reserved. Now, it's easy for us to say, man, yep, that's evil, that's demonic, that's sinful. But you know, we've all been corrupted by sin. All of us have. And God's judgment is reserved for anything that is unholy. And if that's where this story ended, we would be without any hope. God is holy, righteous, God is just, but the good news is God is also merciful. And God's mercy does not lower his holiness. It doesn't ignore his justice. Because God is merciful, he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins by his obedience going to the cross. He took the punishment of our sins that we deserve so that we could be saved and healed and set free and forgiven. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That's why we call this good news. Without what Jesus did on the cross, none of us would be saved. We'd have that opportunity because of what Jesus. That's why we sing about the blood. Might be weird for you. Like, why do we sing about the blood so much? Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the full picture of who God is, because of God's mercy, he remains holy and just. It's his mercy that draws us to himself. Nothing we did to earn it or deserve it. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, all who believe in Jesus and give their believing allegiance to him will be forgiven their sins. All those who reject him, do not repent. You see how this divide begins to take place. Now, listen, if you believe Jesus lived, died, rose again, you have to take what he said seriously. And here's what he said in John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus said these words, "In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." What we see taking place in Revelation is confirmed by what Jesus said. He is exercising his authority to judge evil. This is what gives us good news is number two, is that he preserves those who belong to him. The seal of God on the forehead points to, the forehead, it points to where our allegiance is, our will, our loyalty, ownership, identity, where we find our identity, all of that is on the forehead. So when you give your believing allegiance to Jesus because the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to the truth, we can't understand who Jesus is without the work of the Holy Spirit. When your eyes have been opened to the truth and then you say, I'm giving my allegiance to him, you have a mark, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, given as a guarantee that you are his. And so what takes place in Revelation is you have this group of people who are being preserved. That doesn't mean they're never going to experience any kind of pressure in this world until Jesus returns, but you are preserved from his wrath, this final judgment. And so now as we begin to read this, it's like, okay, there's a group of people who belong to Jesus who are preserved by him. And then there's a group of people who have just rejected who Jesus is, and they have given, they belong to this world. You see the divide begin to happen. Here's what John chapter 3, verse 18 says. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light. You see the light, and I'm going to choose darkness. People loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Believing in Jesus is not just believing that he exists. or that his claims are accurate. No, it's placing your faith in who he is as your Lord and Savior. It's this settled allegiance to him. He's the light. It's choosing to follow the light. It's settled. And what we see taking place here is number three, is that he exposes allegiance. And it's exposed by pressure. And this pressure is applied to those who have rejected him, because it's God's mercy saying, look, I'm giving you another opportunity, and the intended outcome is repentance. I'm giving you another chance, because final judgment, there's going to be a day where there is no more opportunity to believe in him. So I'm giving you this trumpet sound, these warnings, not a literal trumpet sound, but I'm giving you these warnings because I'm trying to get your attention. It's exposing where true allegiance lies. Now, there's a lot of symbolism in here, and I want to go through this a little bit. And we have to remember, the Lamb is permitting these evil forces to take place. And the first thing we see are locusts. Now, there's a lot of interpretation on this. You can read all kinds of interpretations. What are the locusts? Some people say, well, maybe they're helicopters. Roy, recently I've read, it's like maybe they're drones. Right, kind of lines up. Can you just picture a swarm of drones like locusts just devouring things? Yeah, I kind of see that. But I guess I come back to, does it really matter what they are? It's more important to understand, what do they represent? In Scripture, locusts represent this divine judgment that are swarming, invading. And again, they're operating under his control. He's permitting it to happen, because he's trying to get people's attention. Then there's the release of the four angels who are bound at the Euphrates River. Four angels who are bound, that does not represent in line with God's character. At the Euphrates River, that's symbolic in Scripture. It's a boundary representing invasion and the collapse of false security that people may look to. And then we have this massive force of 200 million horse and riders, right? It's just a magnitude so great, really, our minds can't even comprehend, but it's just this unstoppable force. And again, it's pointing to intensity and escalation, things that the pressure that's going to take place, and there is devastation that happens that's going to expose the systems of evil and people's allegiance to those systems. All of that is being exposed. And then there's fire and smoke and sulfur. And in Scripture, those things represent, again, God's judgment, God's warning. Fire consumes, right? It separates what is true from what is not true. Smoke obscures or conceals. Sulfur corrupts. You have this force that's forcing people to look at, okay, where is my allegiance? God is not the author of evil, but he allows it to take place because it exposes something in us, in people. And the pressure forces the indifferent to face where their allegiance truly lies. And what we see about, again, what this reveals about Jesus in number four, is that he remains patient even in judgment. He is patient. He is not wanting anyone to perish. And so the escalation of these pressure points, it just removes the illusion of idea that we're in control of anything. We can control outcomes. And this chapter ends with such a sad moment. There's a call to repentance, there's mercy, and this mercy is rejected. The people refuse to repent, and they choose instead to worship demons and idols and these substitutes that they've already given their allegiance to. And you see, it's beginning to be exposed. See, people, I hear people say, you know, I can't believe, why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People choose it. Because they have an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. You can choose today. You don't have to experience all this pressure. Today is the day. But when people continue to be indifferent and just reject it, there comes a time when they've chosen to worship everything that is in rebellion to God. And it's sad. You know why it's sad? Because you and I, we probably both know people that we're friends with, or we have a relationship with that are have chosen indifference or have chosen to reject God. And my prayer is for us as a church that we would have compassion to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for them that the Spirit of God opens their eyes to the truth. Their heart would be softened toward Him. It's only a matter of time. I don't know how long it is. But Revelation gives us a sense of urgency. People refuse to repent because they've already given their allegiance to something else, a substitute. And that's the theme that is emerging from Revelation. I don't know if you're seeing that. That's what I'm seeing. Allegiance. Where is our allegiance? So how is this relevant for us today? I think it's a really important question to ask. Not, can we figure out what the locusts are? What's the bottomless pit? Who's Apollyon? The better question to ask is, okay, where is my allegiance to Jesus? And you know where our allegiance starts? The human gaze. Before worship is sung, like we were doing today, before we're singing songs, worship is seen. Where is our gaze? Where's the human gaze? What are we focused on? Because what captures our attention begins to shape us. You can go back to the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden, the serpent shows up, starts questioning Eve and saying, you know, what about this tree over here? And Eve's like, no, we're not allowed to eat the fruit of that tree. God said, if we eat it, we will die. The serpent says, you're not going to die. If you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. And I want you to see what Eve's response was. Genesis 3, verse 6 says, the woman was convinced. Look what convinced her. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her, not God. And all of a sudden, God was replaced with a substitute. That's the same lie the devil is bringing to people. Where is our human gaze? This is why I'm going to be harping on this so much. And I'm not saying phones are bad or they're evil, but the technology in these are so good at just capturing our attention, right? One video, the next, and then the next. And then, oh, this looks interesting. And you just start to consume. And I don't know if you've done this, and I've done this more times than I care to admit publicly like this. There are times you can just sit and scroll and read and listen or whatever. And it's like, you get in a trance. It's like 30 minutes just went by and I don't even know what I did. And I know there's some good things that we can see on here, but what happens is the people who develop this technology are so good at keeping your attention, but it's so subtle, it's easy just to gaze, give our gaze to this, and then we look to this for wisdom, for life, instead of this. And so I believe the Lord is drawing us. Say, where is your human gaze? Where's your gaze? What's the antidote for that? John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became human and made His home among us. Talking about Jesus. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. I love that part of it. And sometimes that gets the you know, that's like the headline of this verse. But the second part is so powerful. John says, we have seen His glory. the glory of the Father's one and only Son. We have seen. That word is behold. You know what behold is? Behold is a wake-up word. It means pause. It means stop. It means pay attention to something that demands a response. And John is saying, we have beheld or been held. We are held by the glory of the one and only Son. The full weight of who Jesus is has captivated us so much. There's nothing that's more important than him. So I have a prayer for the church. I pray that the church, not just worship center, but I pray that the church will be so captivated by Jesus that we would not go to this for wisdom. Maybe it's a great tool and maybe it can help you write better emails and maybe it can help you stay up to date on something, but this is not our source of wisdom. I pray that we'd be so captivated by who Jesus is. And I pray that we'd be so captivated by the kingdom of God that will endure forever. So captivated by it that we would just not have interest in what's going on in Washington, D.C. Because we're part of a kingdom that will endure forever. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention to what's happening in our world. I'm just saying that shouldn't be the most important. But when our eyes are fixed on those things, or fixed on money, or fixed on relationships, or fixed on all the things in this earth that are temporary, what we focus on becomes our worship, and what we worship begins to shape us. And so I just want to close with this question. What is currently capturing your attention more than Jesus? Is there something to reorder in your life? What is currently, I pray the Spirit of God gives you something right away. Would you have the courage to make the change in your life? God, I'm not trying to predict when is all this stuff going to happen to me. I just have a sense of urgency. But the urgency is about, I think Jesus is going to come back tomorrow. The urgency is about people need to decide who are they living for. Living for Jesus. If you're living for Jesus, let's go all in. If you're indifferent, it's time to make a choice. If you know someone who's indifferent, it's time for them to make a choice. This whole indifferent, it's a false category and it creates a false sense of stability. But what's heartbreaking is there will be people that you and I know who reject Jesus and choose to belong to this world. And until Jesus returns, the church has a mission to bring this gospel message, the good news, and say, don't miss your opportunity for today is the day of salvation. Jesus has come to pay the take on the punishment for our sins that we deserved so that we could be forgiven and set free. Yes, we should celebrate that, find peace in it, no matter what happens in this world. That should give us a sense of calm and peace. But it should also give us this heart of compassion for those who are lost spiritually. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for opening our eyes, Holy Spirit. God, I pray for every person. God, if there's something that we need to reorder in our lives, would you make it clear? And then I pray that we would have the courage to make the change. God, we thank you for your love, your mercy. I thank you that you are holy and righteous. I thank you that there is justice for evil. It's not in our hands, it's in yours. And I thank you for your mercy. Your mercy endures through all generations. So there's nothing we can do to disqualify us from your mercy. Unless we completely reject you. Just keep your heads bowed. I don't want to dismiss without giving an opportunity if you're here. You've never received this gift of salvation. Jesus went to the cross, paid the ultimate price. It was the proof of God's love for you and me. No one forced him to do it. He chose it out of obedience because he wanted to make a way for people to have a personal relationship with God, to be reunited, restored. That's how much God loves you. That's why it's good news. And if you've never received this gift, and receiving is just simply receiving because you surrender your life to Jesus, give him your allegiance, your believing allegiance, your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I want to lead you in a prayer today. And the prayer is the starting point. And so if that's you and you're ready to receive this gift, maybe you grew up in church and you've walked away from your faith. Maybe this is your first time here and feel like your life's kind of a mess and you're wondering if you have to clean up some things. No, Jesus said, come to me. All who are weary, heavy laden, heavy burdened, come to me. I'll give you rest. Follow me. Turn from your selfish ways. Repent of your sins. Receive forgiveness and freedom and hope, purpose for your life. That's the starting point. So if you're ready to pray, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to invite you to repeat this out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray. Would you just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross. Shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb, but you rose from the dead so that I could have life. I repent of my sins and turn from my selfish ways. I give my allegiance to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says when you receive this gift, you're born again spiritually, spiritually reborn. That's a starting point. And so as a church, we want to come alongside you. The ushers have a Bible for you that we'd love for you to have. If you receive this, pray that prayer, receive this gift, would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed, say, yup, that's me. Keep it up until an usher sees you. They'll hand you that Bible. And then after the service, we have a space to my right called Connections. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. I want to encourage you to stop by there. Learning what it is to follow Jesus is not meant to be walked alone. As a church, we want to come alongside you. So I'd encourage you to stop by there once we dismiss. And then your next step is to be baptized. Water baptism is when you publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus. No turning back, following him. It's all in. You're proclaiming it publicly. It's like your oath of loyalty saying, I'm following Jesus no matter what. It's a very, very important step. If you have not been baptized, I encourage you to take that step. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class for you to go through. It helps you understand that decision. You know, I saw a few hands go up. Can we thank God for these individuals? I wanted just to take a moment before we go today, just take a moment and search our heart. Is the Spirit of God prompting you to reorder something in your life? Have you allowed something to just capture your attention more than Jesus? It's not saying the other things aren't important, just can't get them out of order. If you'd like someone to pray for you around that, we're gonna have a prayer team down front. I wanna invite you to come pray. Maybe you just need a time of a moment up front. I wanna invite you to come to the front. the Lord's doing a work in your heart, just spend some time up front here. We'd love to invite you here. If you need prayer for any reason, I have a prayer team up here as well. I really believe the Lord is working in our hearts. And I'd encourage you not to just rush out of here. All right. We have a space for our young adults, age 18 to 30. If you want to get connected, I'd encourage you to stop by there to my left. But I just want to remind you before you go, that you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for His kingdom. So as you go out this week, you get into your routine day after day, you might have to remind yourself, I'm God's masterpiece, created on purpose for His kingdom. So pursue that purpose that God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what He can do through you. Would you all stand? God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you here next week.